All right, we've been studying 1 Corinthians chapter 11, so go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, please. The first 16 verses, I started in this chapter 2 weeks ago. We got a few verses into it. Then last week, we got a few more verses into it. But I wasn't able to finish that section and complete that topic, which deals with women's head coverings and the reasons for them. I want to start by asking that we keep the dialogue down just this week so that I can say everything I have to say. And then when I get through, we're going to have a discussion. Okay? Can everybody agree with that? Only because I want to move this topic along. I think we're dragging it out a little too long. And we've been talking about it for, this is the third week now. So what I want to do, first of all, though, is I want to tell you about me. I grew up from a little child going to church. And the church that I went to was what's called a Plymouth Brethren Church. Now, I don't know if you know anything about the Brethren, but they are very, very conservative. All the women wore head coverings. That's one of the things. They had absolutely no musical instruments in the church. Everything was sung a cappella. Women dressed extremely conservatively. They weren't like the Amish, okay? Not quite that far. But they were certainly headed in that direction. All right, so that's my background. Now, when I became a teenager, and I'm studying the scriptures, this whole head covering thing was something that I didn't agree with what they were doing. I thought that the scripture doesn't require a woman to wear a head covering. And I had a discussion with the elders when I was a teenager. At least one of the elders, I should say, when I was a teenager about this topic. And the point that I brought out back then, and I still remember this to this day, was in verse 15. So let's look at verse 15 for just a moment. We're in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, "But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." So my argument from that was that, look, a woman has longer hair than a man, typically, and that is the adequate covering as far as God is concerned. And therefore, all of that he's talking about in the previous verses, that a woman, if she's praying or prophesying, ought to be covered, that takes care of it. Her long hair is that adequate covering. And that was my argument. And honestly, I held that point of view up until just very recently, just actually while I was studying for this class, and I have had to change my point of view slightly. And I changed my point of view because let me put it this way, I've always had a little bit of a nagging doubt about that point of view. All right? A little bit of a nagging doubt. And there was what I saw was some reasoning in the chapter that didn't seem to make a whole lot of sense with that point of view. And so I did have some doubt. And I had planned on teaching this passage to you folks and telling you, well, you know, there's some people who believe this way, some people who believe that way, and you as a congregation will just have to make up your own mind, all right? Which is what I do when I'm not sure, all right? But what I did in this case is what I do sometimes when I'm having difficulty with a passage is I go back to the Greek text and I translate it myself. And by doing that, I'm forced to parse every word, I'm forced to diagram all the sentences, I'm forced to follow the flow of logic, and going through all the mechanics of that, it clarifies a lot of things in my mind, because the original text, the Greek text, is what the scripture was written in originally. The Greek text does not have punctuation like we have in English, and so there's some variety of punctuation that could be placed there, and you have to determine when you're translating it, where should the punctuation go. All right, things of that nature. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to give you my understanding of this passage, all right, and the reasons for it, and then it's going to be up to you to do with it as you will, all right? So first I want to tell you that there are three views about women's head coverings. Actually, there's a fourth view that's come out only recently, and I want to describe to you what they are and give you the basis for them. The first view is that this whole passage, starting in verse 2 all the way through verse 16, is not applicable to us today, And the reason it's not applicable is because it was dealing with a cultural thing. Okay, women typically covered their hair back then, and so the Apostle Paul, or covered their heads, and so the Apostle Paul was dealing with something that was common in that culture, and therefore, because today it's counter to our culture. Now, it wasn't a short time ago, but today, in modern times, it is counter to our culture. And so, therefore, we simply adapt the principles behind it, but we don't actually do the actual command that is here in this passage. And that's one point of view. Now, personally, I believe that's wrong. And the reason I believe it's wrong is because if Paul was giving us something that was based on culture, he would have appealed to culture as the basis for his arguments. But he doesn't. He appeals to the creation. He appeals to how God created man and how God created woman and the roles that he had for them. And he gives that as his reasoning for it. And that's in verses 7 through 11, which we'll get there in just a moment. So to me, that point of view doesn't hold water. If the reasoning behind it has to do with God's reasoning and his theological reasons for it, then simply saying it was a cultural thing doesn't wash. Plus, he said in verse 7, that he gave the main reason why a woman ought to do this, and he said it's because of the angels, and that has nothing to do with culture. Right? So we talked about that a little bit last week about the angels and all that. All right. The second point of view is what I told you before, and that is that, yes, a woman ought to be covered when she's praying or prophesying, that is speaking forth God's word, but her hair is an adequate covering. All right, that's the second one. And I want to deal with that one in depth here in just a few moments. I just want to throw that out. That's the second point of view. And that is the point of view that I held up until just recently. The third point of view is that a woman ought to be covered anytime she's praying or speaking God's word with authority. She ought to have her head covered. All right, and the fourth point of view is that this passage, The main principles of this passage do apply to us, but whether we use a head covering or we use some other symbol is not really all that important. And in fact, there's one scholar who wrote that he felt that a woman simply wearing a wedding band was a sufficient symbol. So what he's doing is he's saying, yes, there needs to be a symbol, and yes, a woman ought to have that symbol, but a wedding band is sufficient. All right, it's not the symbol that the scripture specifies. I printed out a copy of the translation that I did and some notes, and I want to use that, but I'm not trying to take you away from your translation of the Bible. We'll use your translation as well. I just think mine makes it a little clearer, so we'll use both. All right? Don't take mine as authoritative. It's there to try to clarify some of the issues. Take your Bible as being the authority on the subject. All right, let's look at my translation here. I'm going to give you my understanding of this, as I said, and then I'm going to leave it and not belabor it, and everybody can do with it as you want to, all right, as you will or as you think you ought to. All right, let's look at my paper that was handed out. We'll start at the top. But I am praising you because you have remembered me in everything, and you observe the traditions I gave you. Yet I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So he's laid out a clear order of submission. Isn't that right? He's laid it out very clearly. Every man praying or proclaiming God's word, which is what prophesying means, having his head covered is dishonoring his head. And who is his head? Christ. Christ is his head. The head of Christ is the Father, right? All right, so a man who covers his head while he's praying or proclaiming God's word is dishonoring Christ, who is his head. Okay? Verse 5, but every woman praying or proclaiming God's word with an uncovered head is dishonoring her head. And who is that? Her husband. Okay. For it is one and the same as having been sheared. Now this word sheared, it says shaven in your New King James translation. The word sheared is the word that was used for shearing sheep. All right, certain time of year they would shave all the hair or take all the hair. They just leave a little fuzz basically. All right, they take it all off. All right, it's one and the same. So what is the apostle saying here? He's saying, as far as God is concerned, if a woman doesn't cover her head, it's equal to her just shaving off all her hair. Okay? That's what he says. All right, now let's move on. For if a woman is uncovered, have her shear herself. And that was kind of an awkward way to translate it, because it's in the imperative mood, which means it's a command, but yet it's in the third person. So it's commanding the person who's hearing, but the person who's supposed to do the action is somebody else. So essentially the only way I could get it into English was to add the words have her. Okay? For if a woman is uncovered, have her shear herself. Or when she's praying and she's proclaiming God's word, if she doesn't have her head covered, the Apostle Paul says, okay, have her shave off all her hair.
This is what the middle voice says?
It's in the middle voice. The first one is in the middle voice, so she's doing it to herself, but it's in the third person. So it's not the person he's speaking to. It's talking about another person, but yet it's in the imperative mood, which means it's a command. So the only way to get that into English is to add those words that I added and still get the whole sense of what is being said. All right? So if a woman is uncovered, have her shear herself. But if it is dishonorable to a woman to shear herself, and that's in the middle voice, George, as you just said, or to be sheared, and that's in the passive voice. So he just repeats the same thing, but in the passive voice. You all can ignore that. That was for George's benefit. He took Greek with me. Let her be covered. So essentially, if you think that it's dishonorable for a woman to shave off all her hair, then she ought to cover her hair or cover her head. All right. Now, let's move on, and then I'm going to come back to these verses in a few moments. Verse 7. For a man. Oh, notice the title that I put over this paragraph. You see that? I put those titles over each paragraph to kind of summarize that paragraph so you can follow the flow of Paul's argument. All right, because Paul is a very smart and a logical man, and he makes his case, and then he presents arguments to back it up. All right, and that's typical of Paul. So the headline or the title I have there is Paul Appeals to God's Original Intent, and that's what he's doing. He's already said what ought to be done. Now he's going to give some reasons why it ought to be done that way. All right, verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. The image and glory of God belongs to him. So his first reason is man was created directly in the image of God. All right? There is no barrier between him and God, in essence. He was created directly in the image of God. But the woman is the glory of man. Now, what is he saying about that? He explains. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Well, he's talking about Adam and Eve. Adam was created by God from the dust of the ground. Eve was not created in the same way as Adam. Eve was not created from the ground. God took a rib out of Adam, and he created Eve. And that's what this passage is talking about. Woman did not come directly in the image of God. She came indirectly in the image of God. All right? So he says, verse 9, neither was man created through woman, but woman through man. I want you to notice the preposition there, from and then through, in verse 8 and 9. I put footnotes there with the Greek words, which it gives a definition. The word from means taken out of. Taken out, okay? Out of, coming from within. And the word through means the channel of an act, the thing that God used in order to do something else. All right, so if you understand those words, it's clear what he's saying. Verse 8, for man is not from the woman. That is, man was not taken out from the woman. Adam was not taken from Eve's rib, right? That's what he's saying. But the woman from the man. Neither was man created through the woman or by means of the woman, because Adam was first. But the woman through the man, or the woman was created through the means of the man, okay, is what the scripture is saying. But, verse 10, the woman ought to have the authority on her head for this reason, because of the angels. Now, we talked about that last week. I just want to very briefly summarize that. We as Christians, the scriptures teach, and if you want to see where that is, there's a footnote there. Just go over and read it. It's got the references. We as Christians are being used in sort of a grand play God has called us from the world to live differently, and he's using us to proclaim what he is like, not only to the world, but also to the angels. All right, so how we fill our roles, how we obey God's word, has an impact on our representing God to the world. It has an impact on our representing God even to the angels. All right? So essentially, what he's saying to you is this is serious stuff. Okay? It's serious stuff. All right, look at verse 11. However, and he puts a little caveat here so that people don't get the idea that the fact that he's appealing to the created order means that a man is superior to a woman, because he's not. A man is not superior to a woman. We are all one in Christ. We are all equal in Christ as far as our value is concerned, as far as our salvation, our access to God. We're all equal, okay? Some, in fact, a lot of women are smarter than men, okay? And a lot of women have more abilities than men or even their husbands in many areas. All right, so this has nothing to do with value or anything like that. It has to do with roles, okay? Only with roles. So he says in verse 11 to clarify that, however, in the Lord, man is not independent of woman, nor woman of man. And that's certainly true. Why did God create Eve? He said to Adam, it's not good that man should be alone. All right, so Adam needed a wife to complete him, and Eve needed a husband to complete her once God created her. Verse 12, for just as the woman is from the man, and that's true, she was taken out of Adam, thus also man comes through woman. What does that mean? Well, Eve was called Eve because her name means the mother of all living, right? There is not a man that's ever been born from another man, okay? Women are the ones that bring everyone into the world. And so he's making that point very clear there, that this is not about value. And men are absolutely dependent on women for their own existence, you know, for their mothers. All right, so now, let's go down to verse 13. Judge this for yourselves. Is it proper for an uncovered woman to be praying to God? He just simply asked that. What do you think? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man should grow his hair long, it is dishonoring to him? And why is that? It's because he looks effeminate, right? He looks effeminate. But if a woman should grow her hair long, it is a glory to her, because her long hair has been given to her as a veil. Now, again, let me go back to my point number two, which was, some people say that verse means that if a woman has long hair, that's a sufficient veil. And basically, you don't need to worry about putting anything else on your head. But the problem with that is this. Go back to verse 5. I'm sorry, 6. Go back to verse 6. And I want you to substitute uncovered for not having long or not having the hair, okay? Because if a covering is in fact the hair, okay, that a woman has full hair, if that is the covering, then we should be able to substitute full hair for covering, okay? So look what it says in verse 6. If a woman is uncovered, what would that mean? She doesn't have the hair. No hair at all, or very short hair. All right, if that's what it means, then have her shear herself. Now, does that make sense to you? If a woman has no hair, then tell her to cut off her hair. Does that make any sense? That's like saying to a bald guy, shave your head. All right? It becomes a redundant statement. It's a statement that makes absolutely no sense. He's not giving instructions on how people ought to wear their hair. He's not telling a woman she ought to have really long hair. He's not saying, you know, if it just comes down to here, that's not good. All right, what he's doing is he's appealing to their sense of what is normal, when they look at someone and they look at their hair, all right, if it's really, really short and it looks like a man's hair, then they say, you know, he's asking them, doesn't that even tell you that that's not natural? All right? He's appealing to their sense of what is normal or natural and what is not natural. And he uses that as a basis to support what he's saying. Let's look back down at verse 13 again in my paper. Look at verse 13 again. I want to show you a difference in how I punctuated this verse than the way it is in the New King James Version. In verse 14 begins a question, right? Does not even nature itself teach you? And remember, in verse 13, he's saying, judge this for yourself. So he's telling them, look, I'm going to present a case and I want you to give me your judgment on this. All right? So he's asking for their judgment. And then he says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man should grow his hair long, it is dishonoring to him? Now, is he telling them, men, you cannot grow your hair long? Is he saying that? He's not saying that to them. He's simply asking them to observe and their own sense of what is appropriate and not appropriate and come up to a conclusion from that. All right? It's not a command. Yes.
Honorable for men to wear hats
if they're praying or prophesying? Absolutely.
Not hats, but then why just Ezekiel 44:16-18, it talks about the priests being given the commandment to wear hats and the turbans in the temple
while they're praying.
They shall have linen turbans on their heads and linen trousers on their bodies, when they shall not clothe themselves with anything that causes sweat. That's men wearing while being priests,
but is it while they're praying? Hey, Vernon. And let me also say this: there are instructions given for certain specific situations in Scripture, and we really, if we have instructions that are directed directly to us, that's going to trump anything that was directed to somebody else at another time. All right? And also, keep in mind, these instructions were never given in the Old Testament. They were never given in the Old Testament. This was something that was given for the Christian churches after Christ came. All right? So there are many things in the Old Testament that the New Testament overturns. But there are a lot of things, all right, that the New Testament... And there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. Christ came, and Christ is now our head. Before Christ came, they didn't know anything about Christ in this sense, all right? They didn't have that kind of a relationship. Maybe the fact that the priests covered their heads back then was because they didn't know their true head yet. And you had to approach, I mean, wouldn't it be a perfect symbol that they were not able to approach God really because Christ had not come yet. Therefore, they didn't have that real true communion with God that they would have after Christ came. Because after Christ comes, then he says the men should not cover their heads when they pray. All these things are symbolic. There's symbolism involved in all of these things. And the symbolism is proclaiming a message. That's the thing we have to remember. All right, it's proclaiming a message. Yes. I don't believe this passage is giving any instructions whatsoever about how a woman or a man ought to wear their hair. I think all he has done when he's talking about the length of hair, all he has done is try to appeal to what their sense of what was natural or what was normal, and to use that to evaluate his argument that he had just made as to whether a woman ought to have her head covered or not. So I don't think a woman with short hair or a woman with long hair makes any difference whatsoever to his argument. All right? He's not giving instructions about hair and how long a Christian woman's hair ought to be. He is giving instructions on whether or not a woman ought to cover her head while she's praying or prophesying. That's all. That's all he's doing. This is something that can easily get out of hand when people start judging other people based on the length of their hair or based on whether or not a woman is wearing a covering. Here's the thing we have to remember, all right? It's between them and God. All right, what I try to do here, people, you chose me to be your pastor. And if I am going to be faithful to God, I've got to teach you the Word of God as I understand it. All right, I've got to teach it as I understand. If I withhold some things because I think they won't be very popular, I am not a faithful shepherd. I'm not. All right, I'm going to tell you what I believe the scriptures teach. I'm going to give you my reasons how I came to these conclusions. All right, if you think I'm wrong, that's between you and God. All right, if you think, well, he's right, maybe he's right, maybe he's wrong, but I could care less, I'm going to do what I want, that's between you and God. And I'm not going to sit here and judge you because I don't know what your reasons are, whether you are or not wearing a head covering. All right, I'm simply telling you how I understand the scripture. So it's entirely up to you. And with the rest of us ought not to judge. Okay? We ought not to judge. And if we are judging, we're sinning. Because what does Christ say about that, right? Judge not, lest you be judged. All right, now that's the only way I know how to get through this passage. Without either me being bad before God or making you all mad, and I hope I haven't made you all mad. But just remember, look, the way I explained it is the way the passage makes perfect sense logically. It agrees with all the grammar. There are no conflicts in the passage. And when I look at a passage like this, and there are apparent difficulties in it, that tells me there's something wrong with the way I understand it. All right, I'm missing something. But when I lay it all out and all the grammar works perfectly, everything he says flows logically, then I know I'm on the right track, all right, with the way I understand it. And that's my understanding. You might not have that understanding because I'm trying to be faithful to God. That's what I'm trying to do. And I hope you appreciate the fact that I do. Even if you disagree with me, I hope you appreciate the fact that that's what I'm trying to do and that's what my heart is, all right? So now we got maybe just a couple of minutes for any questions, if anybody wants to throw tomatoes. I'll try. Yeah.
When I was growing up, you didn't go to church without a hat on.
I know. It's only in the last, 50 years? Uh-huh. It's only in the last 50 years that women have balked at the idea of wearing a head covering.
That was just basically, though. It wasn't.
Yeah.
But
it was a tradition. It was a tradition. And it was based on this, yeah. And probably, you know, listen, I can understand how it might make a woman feel awkward to do it now because it's not being done by most other people. All right, and it makes you feel weird and out of place. All right, I understand that.